Revelation chapter 19. Here, the Apostle John is there, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to him on the Isle of Patmos. We've been looking at some of those things, namely the plagues that are in the Scriptures. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, verse number 9, Revelation chapter 19, verse number 9. And he, I believe that is the angel, I'm looking here, the elder, saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these things are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, verse 10. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony, of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here, the thing that we want to focus on this morning, and it stems from a calling, a request made to me by a brother in the area. You know who he is, about some things that he's been writing about locally and dealing with, and he's asked me that if I would be disposed to write in the local paper about issues that other religious leaders in the area are purporting, and it's just what they're purporting is just false and wrong. Not looking for a fight. The brother's not looking to get into a fight, but to declare what's true and right. And namely, what's being purported by these, some religious leaders in the area, is that the Word of God is not reliable, that much of it or some of it is not true, that God is in everything, and that God being in everything and everyone, it cannot be then that God would condemn any to hell, because in doing so he would condemn himself to hell, and that just doesn't make sense. And it's spiritual madness is what's being purported, and it's being put into the paper. And so the brothers asked me that if I felt led to write, and I'm not a writer, and so you pray for me about that. I'm just not bent towards that, but the Lord will help in it. And so that's the genesis for this message, and just the consideration of these things is that here, this one that is talking to John says, the testimony, the record, the report of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him. Every bit of it. So see, if the Word of God is not true, if the Word of God is not reliable, if the Scripture and the Bible is not reliable, then Jesus is not reliable. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. The testimony, or the record, report, or witness of Jesus is the spirit that working whenever anything prophetic, it's all pointing to Jesus, and it's all about him. Turn over to John chapter 5 as the Lord is dealing with these here at this time in this account here in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And he talks to them about the witness of the Father and himself. And he speaks here of salvation and judgment and those things in John 5. And then comes on down here to the latter part of the chapter. He talks about the witness at hand, the witness of the Father, the witness of the Spirit, the things that are done in him and by him. These are a testimony of the truth. Talks to them a little bit about John, but says he's got a greater witness than that. The Father has sent him, and listen, verse number 38. And ye have not, verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, John 5:37, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And that indeed, I don't mean that in a bad way, but that's a thing that's at hand in this case that I've just relayed to you here locally. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Okay, so look at that. If the word is not listened to, if the word is not believed, then folks have nothing that's from God. Listen to this. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So here the Jews, the religious leadership of the Jews in this day, they said that they hung on and would cleave, did cleave very much to the word that God had given Moses and the law, as they were referred to it, and the oracle of God given to them. And they did not understand that it spoke about Jesus Christ. In every way and every wit, he says, you look to them, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They're looking to that book, the Bible, if you will, the Scripture. And he says, and they are they which testify of me. And so if we deny the Word of God, we deny the Lord Jesus Christ himself and have no basis for anything. All we're left with is human reasoning and human and secular and humanistic and philosophy and reasoning, and which is a direct course to death. And so this is the thought that we have in dealing with this and what we want to look at and consider this morning. Fulfilled prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilled prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've done study about this in the past, and for this particular message, I've got 37 fulfilled prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really, and looking, that doesn't even scratch the surface. There are more. Okay, I'm going to get out my timepiece here. Some got kind of woozy there when I said 37. All right, I'm going to mention them to you. We'll look at some of them. But these things were prophesied and told that they would come to pass, and they did. And they did. Well, Brother Jim, the record is in the Bible. Yes, I know that. But the composition of the Bible, the agreement of the Bible, the use of the Lord of 40 men over the course of 1600 years, these men, many of these men did not even know each other. Yet their testimony and what the Lord, as we know, inspired them to write, it agrees. From one end of the 1600 to the beginning of the 1600 years, their testimonies and their word, what the Lord gave them to write down that was penned down, it agrees. It agrees. And yes, there are things that don't seem to go together, but that doesn't mean that the rest of it is to be pitched out. The problem is, if it doesn't go together, the problem is with our hearts and our minds. Not with what God has said or what is written in the book. It does go together. And this blessed book that we've been given by the Lord, these 66 books that we call the Bible, they have been good enough for many, many hundreds of years. And this English one that we have for the salvation of many, many souls. And the Word of God in other languages going back has been good for millennia has been good to the salvation of sinners' souls. In this book, God has been seen because He's revealed Himself in this book. And it's madness to take a position that this book, this Word cannot be trusted. So much of antiquity and writings of different philosophers and different ones that are just held on to with preciousness and desire by men and a little record, one finding of one book supposedly written by one man is just held on to so. But we've got the Word of God here, and natural men are going to deny it. But praise God for salvation and revelation and enlightenment and visitation by the Lord and salvation of the soul and the Spirit of God that dwells within that tells us this is true. And it is reliable. We can stake our eternity on the Lord and on His Word, because it is about Him. So fulfill prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We deny the Scripture, we deny Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, you know this, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was prophesied that the Lord Jesus would come of the seed of the woman. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." He came, didn't He? He came, and He was not Joseph's son. He's God Almighty's son. And it was prophesied thousands of years before it happened, and then it did come to pass, didn't it? We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son," Mary did, "and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." He was born of a virgin, being conceived by the Lord Himself. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, this allegory that's there in that chapter that tells about just the kind of a big picture about the working of God regarding the Savior and His nation. In Revelation 12:5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne." Amen and amen. Because Jesus did raise from the dead, didn't He? And He did ascend, and He is at the right hand of the Father now. A promise that He would be the seed of Abraham, and we'll not take time to read about that, but it is so. The apostles gave testimony to it in Acts chapter 3. "Ye are the children of the prophets," they cried unto Israel and the people of Israel that day, "and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And not only Israel, not only the Jews, but we Gentiles. And He is Abraham's son. He is His son. In Matthew 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." He is His son. Oh, and what a working. Could we purpose to do such a thing? Never. Could we come up with some religious scheme to do something and plan what would be done hundreds of years in the future from our time? No, we couldn't. We couldn't get our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren to be able to cooperate with us, could we? It's just that way amongst men. But God, He brought His Son from the seed of Abraham. It was also prophesied, number three, that He would be of the seed of Isaac. And that's important. Ishmael is not the line of the Savior, but the child of promise. Remember what the deal was with Isaac? They couldn't have any children. But with God, all things are possible. And then it was promised that He would be the seed of Jacob. Not Esau. But yeah, that usurper Jacob. That in spite of Jacob's sin, but in spite of Jacob's mama's sin, the Lord visited that man and saved that man and used him, and from him the promise came. You know what? If we designed a way of salvation and a Savior to come, I think we would probably lean, our tendency would be to bring him through some righteous line in our mind, right? And that's the way men work. But He brought him through that. It's a blessing indeed. In Luke chapter 3, He tells here of the Lord's lineage, which was the son of Jacob. And He is the son of Abraham, as we've discussed. It was prophesied in Genesis chapter 49 that he would descend from the tribe of Judah. Not only Abraham, not only Isaac, but in Genesis chapter 49, we'll take a look at this one a little closer, that the Lord Jesus would descend from the tribe of Judah. I tell you, we were talking here recently with someone, I believe, in the church. You take a look at Judah, and you sure don't think much about him, do you? And the thing is that that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing is salvation is not based on our righteousness. It gives no leeway for Judah to work the wickedness and pursue the wickedness that he did. But God is greater even than that. And he used that man to bring his Savior, his Son, into the world. And we've looked at that in times past about the connection in spite of the wickedness and the sinfulness of those in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatness of the Lord is greater than that. The power of the Lord is greater than that. The grace and forgiveness of the Lord is greater than our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin is a song that we sing. In Genesis 49, verse number 10, let's back up to verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming through the lineage of this man. And we know, and you can take a look in Luke chapter 3 about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through Judah and through Phares and so on that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then sixth prophecy here in my listing that I have is that it's prophesied that Jesus will be an heir to the throne of David. You know, kind of wonder about some of the prophecy in the Scripture. If it won't be in the millennial reign, is kind of maybe some indication in passages that David will be there also. There in the throne with the Lord. Kind of wonder about that. But Jesus is supreme and he is the ruler of all. But his father in the flesh, David, could very well be there. And it's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 7. And verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. As it is with men's kingdoms, they come, and they rise, and they come into prominence, and then those kings die. But this king never dies. Amen? When he comes to rule, he will rule forever. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He'll do it. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 11, and of course, this is yet to he is an heir, and that it prophecy is fulfilled in that Jesus came. In Isaiah 11, it tells about this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither prove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He is heir. And it has been proven and come, that he's come, and he is an heir of David. In Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. He is an heir to the throne of David, and he is an heir, and that's come to pass, and he will rule in that throne yet in the future. I find this interesting. In Micah chapter 5, the seventh fulfilled prophecy here, Micah chapter 5. Not Malachi, but Micah. Micah chapter 5. I find this interesting during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. A simple question that could have been asked. Where were you born? They always presumed, they supposed, that he was born in Nazareth. But they never asked him. But here it's prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He's going to be born there, but he has been from everlasting. And you know what? Where was Jesus born? It was just lucky that got fulfilled, wasn't it? In Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." He was born right where God purposed him to be born. And this, you know, the circumstance at hand because of the taxing. Boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? Ordained of God that his son would be born there in Bethlehem. Why didn't they ask the Lord, where were you born? They never asked him, did they? At least count in the scripture, they always assumed. Well, it gets us in trouble to assume, doesn't it? As we mentioned, the eighth prophecy fulfilled, that he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And if you read in that chapter, it's interesting. What the Lord is talking there, if my memory serves me right, it's about the hardness of the heart. The hardness of heart of the nation of Israel. He said, the Lord says, "You want a sign? I'll give you a sign you won't even believe." He says, "A virgin, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." It was prophesied and it came to pass. If we deny the scripture, I mean, 37 prophecies right here, and we're just skimming over the top of them. There's more references in the New Testament so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then those things prophesied in the Old Testament that came about, if you will, in the Old Testament scriptures, right? If we deny the Word of God, we deny God himself, don't we? And then we're left to ourselves. And that leads to that goes nowhere but to death, doesn't it? He would be born of a virgin. The ninth one that I have here is that there would be a mass killing of infants in an attempt to kill him. And it came to pass, didn't it? Herod wanted no competition. He wanted no competition even if it came from the Word of God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Amen? Isn't that what we've got today? Religious leaders, so-called, they want to do things their way. They want to build their own little fiefdom. They want to placate natural man. And God has nothing to do with it. The tenth one that I have here is the Lord's flight to Egypt as a child. The Lord says, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." You know, that's what he's done for us. He's called us out of Egypt and saving us, making us his own. He's called us out of wickedness and out of sin. He called his son out of Egypt. He preserved him there. Just like he called Israel out of Egypt. Remember how the Lord birthed his nation there? Aren't the parallels interesting? The Lord birthed his nation there. He called his son from there. And in a figurative sense, he's done so for us in saving us. In Isaiah chapter 9, men will try to deny the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but honest history shows that the Lord did like none other in the day of his life and ministry. Like none other. I mean, just honest secular history shows that that's the case, aside from the Bible. And it was prophesied that the Lord would have a ministry there in Galilee. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 1, "Nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." He didn't come to Judah. He started his ministry in Galilee. Galilee that was of no esteem, of little esteem, to the highfalutin Jews of the day. And our Jesus came meek and lowly indeed, didn't he? "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." In Matthew chapter 4, it's a reference to the fulfilling of this. In Matthew 4:12, "Now when Jesus has heard that John was cast into prison," Matthew 4:12, "he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up.' And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, before the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It was prophesied hundreds of years before he came that his ministry would be there, his rising up would be there. And it was so. It came to pass. It's prophesied that he would be a prophet, wasn't it? Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." The Lord's going to raise up another prophet, Moses said, and he's going to be a deliverer in similarity, like Moses was. You know, the Scripture tells it, and it is so. And we know it's the great working of God, and the Lord uses means. But God used Moses to deliver his nation, didn't he? And he used Moses and gave him what he needed. He equipped him and prepared him to be able to do that job. And he was used of the Lord, a minister of the Lord. A minister of the Lord used of God to give us the first five books of the Bible. And the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like him, yet beyond Moses even. And Moses is to be, and he is highly esteemed in the place that the Lord put him. And there was going to be a deliverer that was going to raise up. And he indeed was raised up, wasn't he? In John 6:14, the men that saw the miracle that Jesus had done said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Talking about that one. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We found him. We found that prophet that was promised. Prophecy number 13, that he would be a priest like Melchizedek. And the apostle lays that plain for us in the book of Hebrews, doesn't it? The Lord tells us He's after the order of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end. Without father, without mother. He is God come down in the flesh. And then it's prophesied, number 14, is rejection by the Jews. We read in Isaiah 53, it's familiar to you, I trust, in verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did, as it were, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In John 1:11, John the apostle writes, he came into his own and his own received him not. The rejection by the Jews was prophesied, and it came to pass. Prophecy concerning some of his characteristics that we read there in Isaiah 11 about he being so filled with the Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Was there one any more wise than Jesus? His wisdom and his understanding and his knowledge exceeded that even of Solomon's, didn't it? Because he's God. God come in the flesh. Who can refute his word? It was prophesied about his triumphant entry, wasn't it? In the book of Zechariah chapter 9, it's told about there. And we know in the Gospels and John and Matthew that it came to pass. It was prophesied in Psalm 41. Take a look here. In Psalm 41. And you know, this is an interesting consideration. We don't need to spiritualize the Scriptures. We need to take the Scriptures always as literal. And our look-see in the book of the Revelation, we need to take all those things as literal as we can before we would apply them to any allegory or any spiritualization of the Scriptures. That's just always a safe route to go. That God means what he says and he said what he means. And what is there is there. And I think it's not wise for us to get caught up into taking what's there at face value and always looking for in every case this underlying spiritual meaning. There are those that are there. But we need to always take what the Scripture says plainly first. Nevertheless, okay, it's interesting how the passages in the Old Testament Scriptures are referred to as being fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's a very interesting study. And we take a look here in this, that he would be betrayed by a friend. Listen to this in Psalm 41. This is a Psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing and will make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Ahithophel, David thought, was a great friend to him. But when his son rose up against him, Ahithophel saw his chance and opportunity for revenge, didn't he? David's really writing about himself. He really is. But yet, it is a fulfillment. It is prophetic in what it tells about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 14, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. in Matthew chapter 26. Let's take a look over here in Matthew 26. Verse number 14. It tells here about Judas went into the chief priests, and what he says unto them, "What will you give me to deliver him to you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. And then in Mark 14, it tells here in Mark 14:43, "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas with one of the 12 with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given a token, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him." There's a passage and a reference that I failed to get down here that I believe it's in the New Testament, it's in the Gospels, that it's a fulfilling of this passage that he has raised up his heel against the Lord. It's prophesied, the 18th one that I have is that the Lord would be sold out for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah, and it came to pass. It's prophesied also in Zechariah that the money would be returned and used to purchase the potter's field to bury strangers in hundreds of years before. And it came to pass that Judas' place would be filled by another. There are those that think that maybe the apostles and the church there made a mistake by appointing Matthias. But it seems to be clear to me that in Psalms 109, verse 7, it says, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer becomes sin, lest his days be few, and let another take his office." And the apostles there in Acts chapter 1 refer to this passage in Psalms 21. It was prophesied that a false witness would accuse him. What the Lord did, he was not guilty in any way, was he? He was falsely accused. False witnesses, they tried to get together, the Jews did, and they couldn't get two of them to agree. 22, it prophesied that he would be silent when accused. In Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was there before Pilate, said very little, and there before Herod and didn't say a word. It was true. It was prophesied that he would be slapped and punched and spat upon. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And it was so, wasn't it? In Mark 14, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." 24, it says that it was prophesied that he would be hated without a cause. I find this really something. In Psalm 69, again, a psalm of David, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in my deep mire. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." In John chapter 15, the Lord says here, as he's there with his disciples between the upper room and Gethsemane, in John 15, verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also," Jesus says. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. He came to save and redeem, and he was hated. It was prophesied that our Lord would suffer vicariously, as Isaiah writes, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Not his own. As it says in the earlier verse, Isaiah declares, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he did. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, didn't he? It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It was prophesied that he would be crucified with the guilty, and we know that that is so. Yet in the midst of that, he saved one of them. It was prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced, and it was done. It was prophesied that his side would be pierced. In Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's telling about when the Lord Jesus comes back and reveals himself to Israel. They'll look on him, the one that they pierced. It was prophesied that he would be mocked and insulted, and he was. It was prophesied that he would be given gall and vinegar. In Psalm 69, as we've looked at, or maybe you're still there, in verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and my thirst, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And David is speaking about himself, but yet that's prophetic to the Lord. And it was so. The 31st one that I have here of prophecies fulfilled by the Lord Jesus regarding him, that he would hear prophetic words repeated, that he would hear prophetic words repeated as they mocked him. Okay, this prophecy is that he would hear prophetic words repeated as he was mocked. In Psalm 22, verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They took the word of God and threw it in the teeth of Jesus. And then we know that it's so in John chapter 19. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 27. It was prophesied that he would pray for his enemies. For my love, they are my adversaries, it says in Psalm 109. And as Brother Doug read this morning in Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was prophesied that the soldiers would gamble for his clothes and his coat. It was prophesied that not a bone in his body would be broken. The abuse that he suffered, how could it be that they wouldn't break his bones? But it wasn't going to be that our Passover lamb would have a bone, not a bone broken. In Psalm 34, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, and not a one of them is broken. And in Exodus 12, it tells about the Passover and how neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And in John chapter 19, it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Verse 35, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, John writes. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Detail. Not hit it within 5 years kind of thing, but right down to the point. Can we trust this Bible? Amen. Amen. And we can trust the Lord that gave it to us, indeed. It was prophesied that our Lord would be buried with the rich, and we know that that is so. It was prophesied that he would raise from the dead. Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Our Lord's body did lay in the ground, but our Lord's body did not rot. He took his life back again. In Matthew 28:9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." He did raise from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. It was prophesied that he would ascend to heaven. Psalm 68, maybe you're close. In verse number 18, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." He's ascended on high. He has come to this earth. As John 3 says, no man's made a way up to heaven but the one that came down from heaven. And he made the way because he came down, and then he has gone back, hadn't he? And it was says, it was prophesied here as we've read, and in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands, and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven." Carried up into heaven. And he's coming back the same way, isn't he? 37 prophecies, and there's more. And as I just said, what is the next prophecy to be fulfilled? There are prophecies to be fulfilled. When, like I said, we're taking a look at them in the book of the Revelation and trying to discern and understand. But from what we know and what we see and what we understand, what is that next prophecy to be fulfilled? We know that these others have been fulfilled. They've been given and they've been fulfilled. Spot on. In Acts chapter 1, let's take a look here. We'll close. Acts chapter 1. What's the next prophecy to be fulfilled? Acts chapter 1. Verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The apostle declares in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," we're going too, aren't we? Amen. Prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilled prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You that are here without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can trust the Lord because He's true in every way. And not only is He true, He's powerful enough that what He says goes. What He says is going to take place. It always has. And it always will. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. And for we that are saved, I don't know about you, but reviewing prophecies fulfilled is an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement. It's a blessing to me. Because, you know, we look at that book, sometimes we look at that Bible and we say, oh, what all is in there? And we know some things that are in there, but so easily I forget things that are in there. I forget. That's the reason we need to keep feeding on it, reading it, listening to it, hearing it, and reviewing it. And what a blessing these things are. An interesting study. There's a few key words that you can use to get to the bottom of those. And may the Lord, may we be encouraged in the Lord.